Our scripture reading is taken from Hebrews 9, verse 8 and verse 12. The Holy Ghost, this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, for as the first tabernacle was yet standing, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having attained eternal redemption for us.
Amen. The name of my sermon today is Into the Holiest of All. And the purpose of my sermon is to explain what is meant by the holiest of all in Hebrews 9:8. Some, if not many, Christians have gotten thrown off when reading that verse, when reading the words, the holiest of all. I'd like to start by taking us in our Bibles to the book of 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll read verses 12 and 13. 2 Peter 1, 12 and 13. Peter says, "Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet," that means suitable, "yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle," he's talking about the tabernacle of his body, "to stir you up by putting you in remembrance." So Peter is telling the people, he's putting them in remembrance of something. Friends, what I want to put you in remembrance of today is the sanctuary message. Why? Because the sanctuary message is a major part of our identity as Seventh-day Adventists. And I'll talk in a little bit about why it's a major part of our identity as Seventh-day Adventists. But before we go to talking about the sanctuary message, let's turn in the same book, 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 15 and 16. I can never stress this enough. Who wrote the book of Hebrews? Paul. And when you read the writings of Paul, there are several places where you need to slow down as you read. You need to slow the train down, or you will very likely be thrown off. Peter says in 2 Peter 3, verses 15 and 16, "And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles," meaning letters, "speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest," that means twist, rest means twist, "as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction." And friends, that happens to this day. Paul's writings get misinterpreted, misconstrued, people twist them to their own destruction. Now about the sanctuary message, let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. The ancient Israelites had a high priest, well, the first being Aaron, Moses' brother. We today have a high priest. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. And who is that high priest? It reads, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus." So there's our high priest, friends, Christ Jesus. Praise God. The same Jesus who died for us on the cross is now our high priest. Let us see another verse for that, Hebrews 4:14. Here Paul says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." So that gives us hope. Let us hold fast our profession. We have Jesus for our high priest. But there will come a day, friends, when he will no longer be our high priest. We have to remember that. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 8. Revelation, chapter 8. Now, why is the sanctuary message a major part of our identity as Seventh-day Adventists? Well, first of all, the word Adventist comes from the word Advent, which means coming. And Adventist refers to a person who believes in the soon coming of Jesus Christ. He says twice in Revelation 22, I come quickly. And we believe that Jesus ascended to heaven and became our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. But there will come a day when he leaves that heavenly sanctuary to come to this earth again. Revelation 8, starting with verse 3. And another angel came and stood at the altar, having a golden censer. And there was given unto him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. Let's stop there for a moment. The throne means the throne of God. So this angel is offering incense before the throne of God. He's offering it with the prayers of all saints. I want to mention that angel is the English version of the Greek word angelos. What does angelos mean? Angelos means messenger. So when you see the word angel in the Bible, it does not always refer to one of the cherubim or one of the seraphim. Most of the time, I believe, most of the time, unless the context suggests otherwise. But here we're reading about a priest, the work of a priest in the sanctuary. And the book of Revelation was written, in here it says, around A.D. 96. Usually people say anywhere from A.D. 90 to A.D. 100. So this is not talking about the work of an earthly high priest. It's talking about our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ. This angel, or this messenger here, is our heavenly high priest, Jesus. Verse 4, and the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand. And the angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and an earthquake. He cast the censer into the earth, friends. That means he's no longer mediating. He's no longer answering the prayers of the saints. He's no longer offering that incense. He's leaving the sanctuary. He's coming to earth again, which we'll read about later. So that's a major part of our identity as Seventh-day Adventists. We have Jesus for our high priest, and there will come the day when he leaves the sanctuary to come to this earth again. So now I'd like to take us to the Old Testament to read about the two different sanctuaries. Whenever you read the book of Hebrews, particularly chapters 8 and 9, returning to Exodus 25, but when you read Hebrews 8, chapters 8 and 9, the context is contrasting the heavenly sanctuary with the earthly sanctuary, the one which was pitched by Moses and the Israelites after they left Egypt. So whenever you read Hebrews 8 and 9, remember that. The temple is out of the picture. The context is a contrast between the earthly sanctuary pitched by Moses and the Israelites and the heavenly sanctuary. Exodus 25, verses 8 and 9. It reads, this is the Lord speaking to Moses, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. According to all that I show thee after the pattern of the tabernacle, and the pattern of all the instruments thereof, even so shall ye make it. Let's stop there for a moment. So the Lord told Moses to let the Israelites make him a sanctuary. And he said to design it after a pattern that he was going to show Moses. The sanctuary itself and the instruments of the sanctuary. In the same chapter, let's read verse 40. Now, verse 40 is speaking particularly about the instruments in the sanctuary. It says, "And look that thou make them after the pattern which was showed thee in the mount." The Apostle Paul will tell us in the book of Hebrews what that pattern was. But before we go there, let's go to the next chapter of Exodus. Exodus 26. We'll start with verse 31. One thing we need to remember about this earthly sanctuary is that it included two apartments, or it was made up of two apartments. The first was the holy place, and the second was the most holy place. And they were divided by a veil. Behind that veil was the Ark of the Testament. Verse 31, Exodus 26. "Thou shalt make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twine linen of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. And thou shalt hang it upon four pillars of shittim wood, overlaid with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold upon the four sockets of silver. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the thatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony. And the veil shall divide unto you between the holy place," that's the first apartment, "the holy place and the most holy," the second apartment. Those are the two apartments of the earthly sanctuary, or that this earthly sanctuary had. "And thou shalt put the mercy seat upon the ark of the testimony in the most holy place." So we'll stop right there. So again, you have those two apartments, the holy place and the most holy place. And keep in mind, this earthly sanctuary with its two apartments was designed after a pattern. So let's turn to the book of Hebrews and find out what that pattern was. Hebrews 8. Hebrews chapter 8. And it reads, starting with verse 1, Hebrews 8, starting with verse 1. "Now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest, who is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man." Verse 5, the beginning of verse 5 is speaking of the Levite priests, "who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern showed thee in the mount." And what was that pattern? The true tabernacle, which the Lord pitched and not man. Verse 2. And where is that? That's in heaven. That's the heavenly sanctuary. So the earthly sanctuary, friends, was designed after the heavenly. That means the heavenly, and likewise, has a holy place, first apartment, most holy place, second apartment, and the same furniture. As it says in Revelation, the Ark of the Testament, the altar of incense, the candlestick, and so on. The heavenly sanctuary has the same furniture, the same two different apartments that the earthly sanctuary, the portable tabernacle, had. So let us go ahead and go now to Hebrews chapter 9. And we'll read more about the earthly sanctuary here, starting with verse 1, Hebrews 9. "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Worldly meaning earthly. "For there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick, and the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary," or holy, as it says on my margin. Now that's talking about the first apartment of the earthly sanctuary. We're going slow now. "And after the second veil, the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all." That's talking about the second apartment. Same sanctuary, but the second apartment. The holiest of all, or most holy place. Verse 4, "which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant, and over it the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, that means appointed, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. Let's stop there. So the priest went into the first apartment all year long, accomplishing the services of God. Let's turn to chapter 10, same book, Hebrews 10, verse 11. Here Paul says, and every priest standeth daily. That means every day. There were daily services taking place in that tabernacle. And every priest standeth daily, ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. Keep that in mind, friends. In the service of the sanctuary, the animal sacrifices could not take away sins. Sins are taken away by the one who those animal sacrifices represented. Amen? Amen? Jesus Christ. He's the one, only one who can take away sins. So let's go back to chapter 9, starting with verse 7. Now, as mentioned earlier, holiest of all, in verse 3 refers to the second apartment of the earthly sanctuary. Verse 7 says, but, remember, but means a contrast. Verse 6 is talking about the daily services in the first apartment. Now it says, but into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the errors of the people. That's talking about the Day of Atonement. You can read about the Day of Atonement in Leviticus 16. That was the annual or yearly service in the second apartment. So verses 6 and 7 talk about the services that took place in that earthly sanctuary. The daily services and the yearly service. Now something else is going to be mentioned in verse 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing. Let's stop right there for a moment. Holiest of all. If you see that, we saw that expression earlier, verse 3, talking about the second apartment of the earthly sanctuary. But it says here, the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest. When something is made manifest, friends, that means it's made visible or made obvious to the understanding. When that earthly sanctuary was being used, the Israelites knew that every day the priests were doing services in the first apartment. They may not have seen it, but they knew about it. They could see that tabernacle from outside. But they also, and they also knew that the high priest went once a year into the second apartment. But here Paul is talking about something that was not yet made manifest. Let's go slow again. While as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time present, a representation or a symbol, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. Again, talking about things that couldn't take away sins, as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks, and divers washings, and carnal ordinances. Notice, Paul's expounding on what happened in the earthly sanctuary, imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But, there we have a contrast again, Christ being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In other words, Jesus entered into the heavenly sanctuary, the greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's the holiest of all in verse 8. Let's read verse 24, and then we'll go back to verse 8. Same chapter. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true representations, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Praise God. Backing up to verse 8. So let's reread this. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all, the way into the heavenly sanctuary, was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle, earthly sanctuary, was yet standing, which was a figure or representation for the time then present. We'll stop there in verse 9. Come to verse 11. But Christ being come and high priest of good things, of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle. That's that holiest of all in verse 8. That more perfect tabernacle. Praise God, friends. We have Jesus for our high priest in that greater and more perfect tabernacle, the heavenly sanctuary. But again, friends, there will come the day when he is not mediating for us anymore. He will not be a sin bearer forever. Let's turn to the book of Revelation. Revelation 22. And it reads, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. Friends, when he makes that decision to let him that is unjust be unjust still, let him that is filthy, let him be filthy still, he that is righteous, let him be righteous still, he that is holy, let him be holy still, that will be when he casts that censer into the earth and he comes again. We have to be ready, friends. If we are still alive at that time, we have to be ready to live in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. Jesus will not be a sin bearer forever. The good news is, right now, probation is still lingering. We still have time to get sin out of our lives. Let us turn to the book of 1 John, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. 1 John, chapter 2, starting with chapter 2, verse 1. John says, my little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And I'll read verse 2. And he is the propitiation, meaning atonement for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Backing up to chapter 1, verse 9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Friends, while our probation is still lingering, we can have our sins blotted out. We can confess them, we can forsake them, and they can be blotted out. And that's our work at this time, to be get ourselves ready for Jesus' coming. Remember what the wise man tells us. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's Proverbs 28:13. And let's turn back to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. It reads, which hope we have is an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Again, friends, we need our sins confessed, forsaken. We need them blotted out. We need to be ready to stand in the sight of a holy God without an intercessor. And may that be the experience of every one of us, that we may be ready to meet Jesus in peace at his coming. May we all do this by the grace of God in the aid of the Holy Ghost. Amen?
Amen.
May God bless you as you continue your walk with him. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for giving us Jesus. We thank you for his life, death, and resurrection. We thank you for his high priestly ministry in our behalf. And we pray that as we leave this worship service today, that your Spirit will continue to teach, comfort, and guide us. And we pray that you will help us to get all known sins confessed and forsaken, and help us to be ready for the second coming of your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we thank you so much for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We thank you for your Holy Scriptures. We thank you for the angels protecting us. And we thank you and praise you again for the gift of your Son, our dear Lord Jesus. And we pray that you will give us a desire to be ready for his coming and to meet him in peace, and a desire for him to come again. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.